We'll turn, please, in God's Word again to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28. And we'll read again, please, the words of the verse 4. And these words are our text for this morning. Matthew 28, verse 4. And for fear of him, that is, fear of the angel that appeared, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. For fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. We'll seek the Lord's face together, please, in prayer. We need the Lord's help as we come to his word. Therefore, let us seek the Lord's face, please. Our gracious Father, we do rejoice today in the privilege it is ours to come around the open Word of God. And Lord, we ask of Thee that great help will be given to us. We pray that the Scriptures of truth will indeed take a mighty grip of our hearts today. And Lord, we pray that no matter what our circumstances, we pray that each one of us today will hear from Thyself. O grant that help of the Holy Spirit of God. We pray in Christ's great name. Amen. Amen. The resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ carries with it both a message of tranquility and one of threat. It carries a message both of comfort and great warning. So to some it comes with a warning of the certainty of judgment. But to others it comes with the great promise of everlasting hope. Now that great contrast is emphasized by Matthew here in Matthew chapter 28, at the time of the Lord's resurrection. The soldiers that were guarding the tomb witnessed a great earthquake, and they saw an angel of the Lord. And in verse 4, it speaks of them that they did shake. For fear of him, the keepers did shake. But then we read in the verse 5 that the angel answered and said unto the women, "Fear not." And so for one group, the soldiers, they feared. And no message of comfort was brought to them. They were allowed to go on in their fear. But while the ladies then were afraid as they came and they saw the stone rolled away, the message to them was, "Fear not." So for some, there was comfort in the empty tomb. For others, great consternation. The resurrection then does have this double effect. And for the child of God, the resurrection is a message that brings great comfort to us. But for the one who is unprepared for God's eternity, for the one that is not yet right before a holy God, the truth that the tomb is empty ought to be one that causes great consternation. The Christian has life through Christ's life. John 14:19, because he lives, we shall live also. And the child of God then has life, he is a partaker of life, through the life, through the resurrection of our lovely Lord. In Romans 4:25, it speaks there of Christ being delivered for our offences, speaking of his death, given over unto death, and he was raised again for our justification. And the Lord's resurrection then is absolutely vital for our justification. Through Christ's life, we have life. We have the guarantee of eternal life. But for those that are unconverted, by Christ's life, an account of Christ's resurrection, those that will perish unconverted die and are guaranteed eternal death. And you think then of what we have in the verse 4, for fear of him the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And there we have a great warning of how it will be for those that die without Jesus Christ, for those that are unprepared when our Lord comes again. They will shake, they will be in great fear, and they will be as dead men in the sense that they will go out into what the Bible calls the second death, eternal death. They will have very much a sense of reality through all eternity, a sense of existence, but one of being eternally lost, cut off from God. So these soldiers lying there as dead men stand as a great warning to the unconverted. And I suggest to you that the Lord's resurrection day was a harbinger, a forerunner, a pointer to another great day, that is the day of our Lord's return. And for on that resurrection day, Christ showed himself to be alive. So that was the vital truth that was declared on that day. Christ showed himself to be alive. And on the day of our Lord's return, that is exactly what Christ is going to do again. He will show himself to be alive, to be the living and eternal God. Christ's death and life, his resurrection guarantees life for those that are converted. But for those unconverted, it guarantees their eternal death and destruction. Now that resurrection morning, it speaks of how in verse 2 there was a great earthquake. Behold, there was a great earthquake. And then verse 4, these keepers did shake. And the words there in the Greek are actually very closely related. So the earthquaking, the keeper shaking, and there's a close correspondence in the Greek language. It's actually from those words we get our word seismology, the study of earthquakes. And there will be this great shaking, this great consternation at our Lord's return. There are many similarities between what we have here and details concerning the Lord's return. There is this shaking that I've mentioned, Hebrews 12:26. Yet once more, I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And there will then be this great shaking when our Lord comes again. The Lord's resurrection, there was the appearance of the angels. So too at our Lord's return, Matthew 25:31, the Son of Man shall come in all his glory, and all the holy angels with him. The Lord will appear with the angels. 2 Thessalonians 1:7, Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. And so just as the angels appeared on that resurrection day, so they will be there on that coming day, the day of our Lord's glorious return. On that resurrection morning, there was a rolling. The stone rolled away. When our Lord comes again, the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll. When the angel appeared, the angel had a bright countenance. When our Lord comes again, he will come in great glory. In splendor, the angel sat upon the stone. Christ will sit upon the throne of his glory. There was this fear that we're mentioning, the fear of the keepers. And so when Christ comes again, Revelation tells us all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. And surely then this text, the
fear of these keepers.
It's a text then that ought to stir the unconverted to ask themselves this question. Why am I going on unprepared for the day of our Lord's glorious return? I want us to think then of these shaking soldiers. I want to say, first of all, concerning these soldiers, that they discovered their commission was not so easy after all. They discovered their commission was not so easy after all. If you imagine that day when a pilot commissioned these soldiers to guard the tomb, and how they went out to this tomb, the tomb was sealed. They must have thought, that is, the soldiers must have thought, this is the easiest assignment we have ever been given in our career in the army. What was their task? To keep a dead man dead. And to them then, this seemed the simplest task that had ever been given into their hands. To keep this one that was dead, dead. It seemed so simple. And if they had any fear at all, their worst fear was a group of feeble fishermen from Galilee, that they might come and try to roll away the stone. To Roman soldiers, that was no threat. And so for them, they thought the task is so simple. Pilate has said, make the tomb as sure as you can. And so for them, the tomb was sealed. Their task was so simple. And yet that resurrection day, they suddenly discovered their task was absolutely impossible. They could not keep that stone in place. They could not keep Christ in the tomb. They could not prevent the appearance of the angel. They discovered their commission was not so easy after all. And as I thought of that, it reminded me of the ungodly today. And surely as we think of the ungodly, aren't they in a sense trying to do exactly the thing that those soldiers were doing? In their minds, they're trying to keep a dead man dead. They have this idea in their minds, I don't want to believe there is a God, and therefore, according to their logic, there is no God. And they have this idea, our task to convince ourselves that there is no God is an easy one. And our task of keeping ourselves from the judgment of such a God that is spoken about is an easy one. And they have this task that they give to themselves and they think, well, it's such an easy task. And so they'll talk about suffering in the world. And they will say, if you talk about a God of love, where is your God of love? We see all this suffering. And they're like the soldiers. They're saying, our task is easy. We can easily say there is no God. Now, of course, their conclusion is absolutely wrong about suffering. Suffering proves the Bible is true. It proves that sin has come into the world. Suffering has come into the world on account of the rebellion of Adam and Eve back in the garden. But they talk about suffering. Our task is easy. We've kept the tomb sealed. Then they will talk about the evidence of science. And they will talk about evolution. And they'll talk about the Big Bang. They'll talk about millions of years. And they say, all of these things prove there is no God. They keep him, as it were, in that tomb. If they listen to prominent scientists, they would discover the folly of their logic. Lord Kelvin said, if you study science deep enough and long enough, it will force you to believe in God. But they convince themselves that the so-called claims of scientists prove there is no God. And then they will talk about what they see as progressive issues. And so if God is against homosexuality, then there cannot be a God, because these things are progressive. Our society is advancing, they say. And through all of these tasks, then, they come to this conclusion: our assignment is so easy. And they think anyone that says anything different, anyone that speaks of judgment to come, they consider them to be a fool, because they are keeping God securely sealed away. This idea that God is indeed non-existent. You think of that day of our Lord's glorious return. Every ungodly man will be like those soldiers. Christ will appear so unexpectedly. That is, for those that are not willing, he will come to them unexpectedly. Hebrews 10:31. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And so all that time that sinners were convincing themselves God is dead, he will reveal himself through his Christ as the living God. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. If there's one in the meeting today unconverted, just as those soldiers could not stop the power of God, nor can you. And through all your reasoning, through all your rationalizing concerning spiritual things, you cannot prevent the Lord appearing in judgment. His appearance is certain. And of course, it's not just those that claim to be atheistic that keep the Lord in the tomb, that keep the stone secure. Now, there are many that seek to keep that stone of judgment secure through their good effort. And many across the nation today will think that by attending a place of worship today, that will have kept the tomb, as it were, secure for them. And that God's judgment cannot come to them because they have done this religious deed. One more good work. One more sticker, as it were, in the loyalty book. And they think, I've done a little bit more, I'll keep judgment away. How foolish. Numbers 32:23. Be sure your sin will find you out. There's only one way to be prepared for God's great judgment day, and that is to be found in Christ himself. To have him as your Saviour. Not to be able to say, this is my religion, this is my attendance, this is what I've done. But rather to have that certainty that Christ has come into my life. That Christ bore my wrath on Calvary's cross. Christ rose again for me. Oh, today, if you are without Christ, that you would see that your task of keeping God dead, or keeping judgment away through your effort, you'll discover it's not so easy after all. You need Christ. The soldiers discovered their commission was not so easy after all. I want to see then, secondly, they discovered their courage was not so great after all. For if you read through a secular history, you'll understand that the Roman soldiers were men of great courage. They were strong men. And here, as we read of men who were chosen, men that were selected, men that continued in their office on account of courage, we read of them, for fear of him, the keepers did shake. And they saw light. They fell down as dead men. They all through their careers, they boasted of courage, I'm sure. But in this moment, all courage was gone. And in fear, they were struck down as if they were dead, rendered unconscious. They had had no dread as they sat there on the Saturday. And they had had no dread during the night. But what great fright took hold of them that resurrection morning, most unexpectedly. And you think of how, prior to this, they were full of words, expressing their courage. But on that resurrection morning, they were silenced. They lay there as dead men. And men have much to say against the Lord today. And it ought to distress us when we hear the folly that comes out of people's mouths about what they are going to say to God on the day of judgment. But we can be very sure that on that day, none of those words will cross their lips. They'll be like these men, lying there with not a word to say. Revelation 6:16, it speaks of those that are unprepared for the Lord's return. They will say, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Fall on us, protect us. We can't withstand the fierceness of the wrath of God." If you turn with me, please, to the Psalm number 9. In the 9th Psalm and the verse 20. Psalm 9 and the verse 20. Psalm 9, verse 20, and the psalmist here has been speaking about the heathen, the nations, and in verse 20 he says in prayer, "Put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men." Selah. And I want you to think of those words, "put them in fear, O Lord." And we can think of those words in at least a twofold way. The psalmist praying that the heathen would be put into fear through God's dealings with them in conversion. And the word fear has a close relationship in the Hebrew with the word for razor. And the word for razor actually comes from the word that's used here for fear. And some then have translated the word something like this: "Cut them, O Lord." You remember how in the New Testament circumcision is spoken of in spiritual terms, and how that physical circumcision was pointing to a more important cutting. That is, a cutting by the Lord right through to the heart. As the psalmist then was praying, "put them in fear," there is this sense in which we can interpret the words. The psalmist is praying, "pierce them through with thy holy word. Bring them to that place of conviction, that place where they tremble before God." John Rogers translated the words, "O Lord, set a schoolmaster over them, that the heathen may know themselves to be but men." And Rogers had that translation because he was translating from the Latin. But nonetheless, the words surely are instructive to us. "O Lord, set a schoolmaster." Remember, the law is the schoolmaster to lead sinners to Christ. The law then pierces. And as the law pierces, there is then a pointing to Jesus Christ, the one who is sufficient to save. But surely these words are also referring to the fear and judgment. "Put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men." And the words then here having a fulfillment in the present time as souls are being saved. But they will have a great fulfillment in the day of our Lord's return, when the nations have boasted about their position. They will suddenly be put into fear, and suddenly they will recognize, "We're only men, feeble men, in the hands of a mighty God. And suddenly every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You remember even in 2 Thessalonians where it speaks there of the Antichrist, the son of perdition, of how he will sit in the temple of God showing himself that he is God. 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 4. That will be his claim. I am not a mere man. But what are these words saying? On that day he will be exposed to be but a man, that the nations may know themselves to be but men. And God will show himself to be the Almighty. And as such then, those that on the earth that are full of boasting, those that have all these claims that they will deal with God in their time, they will discover that their courage was not so great after all. The soldiers discovered their commission was not so easy after all. Their courage was not so great after all. Then they discovered their chiefs were not so powerful after all. Remember how Pilate said in chapter 27, verse 65, make the tomb as sure as ye can. And there was here, at the latter part of Matthew 27, some sort of a working together of the Jewish leaders and the Roman governor, Pilate. And there was this harmony where generally there was disharmony, seeking to keep Christ in that grave. And they were using all of their earthly powers, religious and political, to ensure that that resurrection would not take place. For the religious leaders, despite all that they had said at the cross and mockery, and at the Lord's trial and mockery, they did understand that the Lord taught the resurrection. Chapter 27, verse 63, at the end of the verse, they said that while the Lord was alive, he taught, after 3 days, I will rise again. And those words then were upon their minds and hearts. What if he will rise again? And they tried to cover those worries with this idea that the disciples would stage some type of pretense resurrection. They had this plan then. We will work with the Roman governor and we will prevent the resurrection taking place. Together they thought, we can prevent it. And so the Roman watch was set. And as I think of that, I'm reminded of those great words in Psalm 2 in the verse 4, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Psalm 46, 6, the heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. But then the Lord uttered his voice. The earth melted. And there as we find those leaders rise up against the Lord's anointed, against God's Christ. The Lord was there laughing. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. And what derision there was then, as those soldiers sat there, unable to prevent the rolling away of the stone, unable to prevent that angel appearing before them. And the derision continued in verse 11. And when they were going, behold, some of the watch, sorry, this is chapter 28, verse 11. 28 verse 11, behold, some of the watch came into the city. I wonder where the rest of the watch, still too overwhelmed even to make that journey into the city. We're not told, but only some of the watch went into the city. They went and spoke to the chief priests about what had happened. And so they explained what they had witnessed and what they knew. And the Sanhedrin gathered then together. They had a meeting. And they deliberated over this evidence that Jesus Christ indeed was alive. And their question really was, what are we going to do now? So they bribed those soldiers. In verse 11, as they were given the bribe, verse 13, say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And as I read those words in verse 13, the words of these soldiers went out and popularized and others with them. Again, I think of those words of the psalmist, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have the heathen in derision. For if that story was true, there was something wrong with those soldiers' energy levels. While we slept, they were there to keep guard. And that statement then, while we slept, made a whole mockery of the Roman army. Imagine a watch being set and all of the soldiers slept at the same time. There was something wrong with these men's energy levels. If the words were true, there was something wrong with those men's ears. That seal could be broken. The great stone could be rolled away. And yet the soldiers would sleep through all of that noise. The story was true. There was something wrong with their energy levels, something wrong with their ears, but then there was something most remarkable about their eyes. They said, while we slept, the disciples came and stole the body away. While they were sleeping, they could see exactly what was going on and still slept. How foolish. And surely then, as they went out and they broadcast that lie, we see the Lord indeed had them in derision. Their feeble attempts could not keep Christ dead. And their feeble stories could not prevent the glorious message of Christ's resurrection being communicated. As we think today of the theories of men, the stories of men, they're just like that story, while we slept, the disciples came and stole the body away. And when you examine all of the theories and all of the stories, they're full of holes and full of stupidity. The Lord remains supreme. And so then, as we think today of these soldiers lying there, a warning to the ungodly. There is a warning to you, dear unconverted one, that no powers of men can do anything to protect you from the fierce wrath of God. To be protected, you need Christ himself. You must be found in him. And so then, while the Lord laughs at the enemies, praise the Lord, his smile is upon his children, not because of any good in us, but entirely by his grace. Christ is not in the tomb. And therefore, all of the lies of the enemy, they will come to nothing. God's work will go on. The church will be built as Christ has promised. The church will be presented in glory as Christ has promised. Today, as we think of the rolling away of that stone, may we see afresh our doubts and our fears being rolled away. May our confidence today be renewed in our Lord. And just as we come to a close, as we think of that resurrection day, the risen Christ came forth from the grave. Now, it wasn't necessary that the stone would be rolled away for Christ to come forth. The stone didn't keep him in. He was God. But the stone was rolled away that it might be shown that he had come forth. But that day, as the stone was rolled, the dead came forth. Surely it reminds us of that great resurrection day that is yet to come. John 5:28. Marvel not at this. For the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, And they shall come forth, they that have done good, unto the resurrection of life. They that have done evil, unto the resurrection of damnation. Just as the grave could not keep Christ, so the graves will not be able to keep the bodies in that day. All will come forth. Some will know that great reunion of body and soul. We will, praise God, appear with the Lord in glory. But for others it will be a resurrection to judgment. Which will it be for you? Oh, may it be true of all of us, that as we think of our Lord's resurrection, that we can say that because he lives, we live also. Trust the Lord to take his word today and bless it to all of our hearts. Amen.